Father, we thank you for the privilege of listening to your word, for the privilege of examining your word. Father, in this holiday season in Melbourne, this word doesn't seem appropriate to speak about Paul's suffering and our suffering. But Father, this agenda is being set by you. So Father, you have your ways and you want us to listen to this passage. Father, uncomfort us if we are too comfortable, disturb us. But if we are uncomfortable, comfort us too. So Father, as we come before you, speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in Bible college in the U.S., our seminary runs in such a way that you have classes only for Monday to Thursday. Friday would usually be our day off. It's being set aside one day off so the students can take what they learn and practice what they learn. So they can go to parachurches, they can go to churches and serve and minister, prepare Bible studies and so forth. When I was a student, I met an older lady. She was in her 50s at the time, so she was much older than all of us. She's right now the professor in Old Testament at London School of Theology. And she challenged me. How can you be a pastor and never done evangelism? So why don't you join us on our evangelistic group on Friday mornings? So every Friday morning, we would gather together as college students, and then we would pray for an hour, and then we would go off to do evangelism as a group. Do you know where we went? We went to the airport. Do you know why the airport? Because you have a captive audience there. People are waiting for their flights. They have nowhere to go. They can't say, oh, I'm going somewhere. No, your flight is in 2 hours' time. You can always catch them and speak to them. The strategy we use, I don't know whether it's the right or the best strategy, was we shared with them, we pair up in twos, and share with people the four spiritual laws. It's a little booklet that speaks about God's salvation plans. Every time when we go, it was always a challenge. No matter how many times you've gone, you always feel jitters and nervous going to speak to strangers about Christ. And many people dropped out and many people came on board. So it was very difficult. And I remember one lady said to me, because one of the spiritual laws, the very first spiritual law was this: God loves you and has a wonderful plan for you. If you read the four spiritual laws, you would know. Remember one lady said to me after she's been with our group, she says, really? Does God really love you and a wonderful plan for you? Why am I feeling so scared every Friday morning? God loves you but has a difficult plan for you. Well, this is what the girl said is not entirely untrue. Because following Christ can be difficult. You may be called to witness, just like we have been, to strangers, and can be very daunting. Regardless of how much theological training you have, speaking to strangers about Christ is very daunting. And God may call you to take schedule out, for instance, to disciple a young person, since our youth group is starting in a couple of weeks. And it will cost you your convenience, driving to church on an extra day. It is difficult. In my previous church, there was a man by the name of Barry Thomas. He was in his 80s. He was a widower. His health was really very shaky. Goes to the hospital almost every day. Yet he holds a small group in his home. And he prepares a message from Isaiah every week for the young people. And he was always shaky. And some of the young people are very half committed. They come one week and then they go partying the next week and they're not there. And some people use the Bible study as a stepping stone. Oh, the party starts at 8, I'll come at 7, and then I'll leave at 7:30 and I'll go to my party. So it was very disturbing. And I asked him, why is it worth it? Because standing up for Christ can be difficult. I know a missionary who turned down a lucrative career and become a missionary. And you hear all the wonderful success stories of missionaries, but not him. His missionary organization withdrew funds from him after a few months there because it went bankrupt. And he had to close off his missionary activities. He had no job when he came back. All his friends had already been on their careers and buying second homes. But he had no job, wasn't married, and had no one. Is it worth it? Let's ask the Apostle Paul. When Paul was writing the letter to the Colossians, he tells us at chapter 4 verse 10 that he was already in prison. Many scholars think that he's already imprisoned in Rome. And yet he tells us some of the most amazing things that you ever read from Paul. He says at verse 24, in the passage that Ray Gretz read for us earlier in the service. Verse 24, Paul says in chapter 1, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering." Paul was rejoicing in what he was suffering. How was Paul suffering in prison? We need to understand that prison in Paul's time is a little bit different from prison in our time. If you visit a prison today, who lives in a prison? Well, the people who have committed crime, right? Criminals lived in a prison. That's the standard answer. But if you visit a prison in ancient Rome, who lives in a prison? Not so much Christians, but it's not people who committed crime. Because when you are convicted of crime, you either get flogged, crucified, beaten, or beheaded. The people who lived in prisons are those people who are awaiting trial. That was why if you read the Acts of the Apostles carefully, Paul was never convicted for any crime, but he was spending time in prison because he was awaiting trial. And sometimes these trials take forever. So many people never get their trials heard. They die in prison. Two things are very important if you're in prison. Number one, you need friends. Here, if you are locked up, the government pays for you. Ray Keen invited a friend to speak at our men's breakfast last year. And he was a professor in criminology. And he says that the Australian government pays $100,000 per year on one prisoner. So if you have 10, the Australian government pays $1 million there. But not in ancient Rome. You're responsible for your own food. You have to be dependent upon friends to bring food and clothing to you. When Paul was in prison, he says some things are really terrifying. You would be terrified of your socks if you hear them and you know ancient Rome. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 9 to 11 that all have deserted him except for Luke. That's not good. You need friends around. You need friends to bring you food. The government doesn't supply you food. You need friends to bring you clothing. And it's not good if your friends desert you when you're in prison. So Paul was suffering in that sense. But secondly, if you're in prison, you need money. You need money because you need to pay the authorities in order to get quicker hearing. We call it bribery these days, but in that time, it is part of your deal. You pay to order to get your case heard earlier, or else you'll rot in prison. So you need money, lots of money, if you're spending a long time in prison. Paul never complained about money. But we read in between the lines in 2 Timothy, Paul was so poor that he had to ask Timothy to bring to him his winter cloak. Timothy was in Ephesus. Paul was in Rome. How far is Ephesus from Rome? 2,344 kilometers. It's not the next suburb. It is 2,000 kilometers away, and he wants Timothy to bring him his winter cloak. My guess is Paul was so poor that he didn't have money to buy an extra winter cloak. What was Paul doing in the prison? Writing letters. In this day and age, writing letters costs nothing. We text, we email, we Instagram, we Facebook all the time. And even if you send a snail mail, it only costs you $1. The price is increased. It's $1. But not so in Paul's time. We have lots of information about letter writing in the 1st and 2nd century to know how much. We know with quite certainty how much it would cost Paul. In the ancient world, you don't write your own letters. You get a secretary to do that. We think of it as a luxury to get the secretary to work for you. But it was mandatory in those days. Just like it's convention nowadays, you're applying for a job at Westpac Bank, you don't send in a scribbled note that says, "Oh, I'm applying for your job here." No, no, no. You send in a typed letter. and it needs to be formally typed, and some companies even require you to send to them electronically through cloud or through email. That's convention. In the ancient world, the convention of letter writing was always you need to get a secretary to do that for you. That's why in 6 out of Paul's 13 letters, he mentions a secretary writing for him. And these secretaries are not cheap, because an average letter in the ancient world is around 87 Greek words. But Paul's shortest letter is what book? Philemon, right? Philemon. Philemon is longer than even the most average letter because it has 355 Greek words. His longest letter is the book of Romans, which is 7,114 Greek words. I did some calculation. I took up my online calculator and I took some of the most conservative figures. We know enough of letter writing to know how much they cost. So I took the most conservative, the lowest cost, and try to calculate how much it would cost Paul to write his letters. If he were to write the book of Romans, which is 7,000 words, it would cost him 20.88 denarii, which is equivalent to $2,275 US. Romans itself cost him $2,000. The book of Colossians would have cost him $502 US, and this is using the lowest figures I could find. And to write Paul's 13 letters, how much do you think it cost him? US dollars, $10,129. And most people don't only write one copy, because in the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus tells us that traveling is very unsafe. Most of the time, letters get lost, messengers get killed, so they usually write more than one copy. Two copies would cost him $20,000. Just using a secretary, not even considering the cost of ink, papyri, sending out, making additional copies, Paul has already bankrupted himself $20,000 here. Some say, oh, Paul has rich people supporting him in this ministry. Really? If Paul really had rich people supporting him, how come they didn't provide him with a winter cloak? And he has to ask Timothy to travel 2,000 kilometers to bring in his winter cloak. No. Paul was at the end of his financial barrel. He couldn't even afford write a winter cloak. And he was spending all this money, and God knows where he got the money, to write all these letters for churches. And yet he has the cheek to say at verse 24, now I rejoice in suffering for you. How could he rejoice? This is a stupid man. He needed the money to buy himself out of prison. He needed the money to feed himself. What was he doing? Bankrupting himself. Because at the end of the day, I can tell you, this New Testament may cost us $70, but it cost Paul his entire savings and money. I think it would cost him at least 50 grand to get these New Testaments written. Very expensive letter writing in the ancient world. Why did he still rejoice? Two reasons. Number one, the privilege of bearing the scars of Jesus Christ. Paul felt that it was a privilege to bear the scars of Jesus Christ. He says, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake and in my flesh. I do my share on behalf of the body, which is the church, in filling up what which was lacking in Christ's afflictions. These words are very difficult to understand. What does Paul mean that his suffering filled up Christ's afflictions? Let me tell you what it doesn't mean first. I don't think Paul is saying, oh, I'm suffering for you because Christ's suffering on the cross was not enough. And so I'm suffering for you to fill up what Christ is lacking. No. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 1 to 18 tells us very clearly that Christ's sufficiency on the cross is already set. We do not need to fill up. So what does Paul mean that his suffering fills up the lack in Christ's suffering? What I think it means is this. The world has not yet seen the crucified Christ. The world in its entirety have not yet seen the crucified Christ. And Paul, by suffering, is showing the world that this crucified Christ, it can be trusted. Because there is a lack. Not everyone has seen and knows this Jesus who has died for us. But Paul is using his own example to show the world this Christ can be trusted. And this is particularly important for the Colossians, because later on we are going to read that false teachers are going to come and they are going to say, Christ is not enough for you. You need to trust these teachings. You need to trust them. But Paul is saying right at the start, look, Christ is enough for you. I have bankrupted myself. I've spent so much money suffering for him that I would even risk my own health for him because he is enough. So through his own suffering, he's showing the Colossians, yes, bearing the scars of Jesus Christ is a privilege, because we are witnessing, we are carrying out the Great Commission, that my sufferings are not material because I have a Christ who takes care of me. God calls us to use our own suffering, not to just, oh, God has given me suffering, oh, I just want to get through it, this is so bad, I'm so poor thing, I'm such a weakling, I'm such a miserable person. No. God wants you to use your suffering to show the world that Jesus can be trusted, that through your life you can trust Jesus and he is enough. There are many welfare organizations who have come and gone. There was one welfare organization called Emmaus Communities. It was started by a priest known as Father Abbey Pierre. Abbey Pierre wanted to start a welfare organization to help the poor. So one day, a homeless man came and knocked at his door. He was homeless, he was kicked out by his family, he was on the verge of suicide. But after feeding him and giving him shelter, Father Pierre put this homeless man to work. Instead of throwing him out and saying, okay, now you have your fill, you can go, or allowing him to wallow in self-pity, Father Pierre asked this man to use your suffering and go help others. And slowly, this man started helping others, and slowly, the community grows. What about us? Are we using our sufferings to show that Jesus is enough, that God can get us through it, and teach others that? Because Paul felt that it was a privilege to bear scars for Jesus Christ, but yet today we are convenient Christians, such that we want to preserve our baby's smooth skin. How would that make you feel when we're in heaven and you see the scars all over Jesus' body and you come to meet him with baby smooth skin? Your master suffered till his hands bled and till all the scars are still there. How dare we approach him with baby smooth skin and say, I've never suffered for you. I've only been a convenient Christian. I only come to church because it's convenient, because I don't have anything on Sunday to do, and that's why I'm in church. But if I have something more important, if it's the rugby, if it's the football, if it's the cricket, I'm there. But no, you are just convenience. How then do we have the cheek to face them? Secondly, not only is there the privilege of bearing the scars of Jesus Christ, but there is the privilege of being a servant of God's word. Paul never understood his suffering as meaningless. And this is why he says here at verse 25, I have become a servant by the commission of God that God has given me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now being disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul understood that there is something very powerful about the word of God. And what is this? He makes himself a servant of this word because he says that the word of God is the unfolding of the mystery of God. It's a term that's being used of the Old Testament, speaking of God's eternal purpose that unfolds in Jesus Christ and throughout the world. That when you are a servant of this word, God speaks to you and God unfolds his plan, his mysterion through you, and God changes. This is why Paul spends so much of his money on the word of God, because he knows this word that he's been a servant of is powerful. It changes lives. That his sufferings are only temporary. But when you preach the word, when you become a servant of this commission, as Paul puts it, it becomes eternal. Our sufferings here may end. Paul's sufferings ended in the first century. He passed away. He was murdered and passed away. But his words are eternal because God speaks through them. And that is why Paul later on could speak to the Colossians that all these religious festivals that you're observing in chapter 2 verse 7 are just mere shadows. But what is the reality is Jesus Christ. What is the reality is God and His the power of His word. That what we are suffering right now are nothing but shadows. They passed away. But God's word and its power continues forever. David Barnhill was the pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. His wife passed away when she was very young, then leaving behind Donald Barnhill and his two young daughters for him to raise alone. Dr. Barnhill took the funeral of his own wife, and after the funeral, if you have someone who just passed away, you know that the most loneliest moments are usually after the funeral. Then after the funeral, they were driving home. Dr. Barnhill and his two girls were driving home. And they were feeling the sadness in their hearts to know that mom is no longer with them. And Dr. Barnhill wanted to teach and wanted to encourage his two girls. They were very young at this time. And their car stopped by a traffic light. And it was a very bright day. And as they were stopping at the traffic light, another truck drove by. And the shadow of the truck overshadowed their car. It was then Dr. Barnhill said to his two daughters, Would it be better if you would be struck down by a shadow or by the truck? And the daughter said, of course the shadow won't hurt you, of course the shadow, but the truck would kill you. Ah, that's when Dr. Barnhill looked at his children and said, that's what suffering does to us. They're like shadows. They may overflow us, overshadow us. But they come and they go. But it's the real thing that is more important. And Paul here is telling us the sufferings that you suffer will pass away. They're like a shadow. But the reality is the word of God. That even after you die, it will still grow and impact. And that is why Paul reveled in his suffering. Because if Paul had not written those letters, let's imagine for a while that Paul thought of himself like we always do. We always think about ourselves first and God second. The church is always at the end of the agenda. Let's imagine that Paul is very much like me and thought of himself and spent his money getting his way out of prison, care less about the Colossians, who cares about them, never even met them, looking for it, forget it. I'll spend the money on myself. What would have happened? Let me tell you what would have happened. We, people in East Kilor, will still be kissing statues in church today. And we will be sitting in a mass and wondering whether we are safe. And we would still be praying to the dead. And we would still be giving money to save our dead uncles. Why? Because the church was heading that direction. Until Martin Luther read Paul's letter to the Romans. And it was Paul's letter to the Romans that convicted him that the church was wrong. That's not in kissing statues we are saved. It is not in giving money to save your souls out of purgatory. It is by faith in Jesus Christ. If Paul had saved the money for himself, we would be lost today. Yes, Paul is gone, but the word still remains. If Paul had not sacrificed and written those 13 letters, let me tell you, we will not have glasses today. We will not have paper to write today. We will not have health care. And those of you who have pensions and you get your paycheck every Thursday after Thursday, you will not receive that because it was Paul who gave you all of that through the Holy Spirit. Why? When we were in China, our tour guide told us, oh, the Chinese have invented glasses long before the Europeans have invented glasses. They've invented paper long before the Europeans did. They've invented this and that, this and that, this and that, this and that. Why was it not circulated? Because they didn't know Paul and his writings. They didn't know God. They only thought that these good things are only for the elite, for the emperors and his courtiers. But it is the monks, the Christian monks, who have read the word of Paul and realize that human beings are important, not just the kings and the emperors. And because they wanted to read the Bible and wanted people to read the Bible, they persevered in making glasses so that the ordinary folk can have glasses to read the Bible every day and have the word of God change them. They knew that all people are cared for, they're not waste. Because Paul taught them that human life is important. The church fought for welfare and made sure that the elderly are cared for. Because Paul and Timothy tells Timothy to take care of the widowers. And those words changed the lives of so many monks and Christian leaders. If Paul had been selfish and not suffered for Christ, we would not have that. But more importantly, how many of us in our most difficult times have taken up these words and then memorized them in the dead of night when nobody is there for us, when we are scared and alone? We read words that we've memorized, like Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purposes. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, neither angels nor principalities nor powers, neither the present nor the things to come, neither height nor depth, nor any other created things would ever separate us from the love of God who is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If Paul had been selfish, we would not have those words. We would not have these words that says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with gratitude, make your requests known to God. We would not have these words. But this man rejoiced in his suffering and gave more than he could even afford, because he knew that being a servant of the word lasts forever. The rest are just shadows. They come, they go. So we begin this new year. How are you sacrificing your time, your effort, in discipling others, making sure that the Word of God grows, and representing the scars of Jesus Christ to those who do not know Him? Let us pray. Father, we come before You and we know this is a very difficult passage. Father, if it were up to me, I would not have preached this passage. But thank You that we're preaching through the book of Colossians and You set the agenda. So Lord, we thank You that You are the boss of this church, that You set our topics, not me. And so Father, if we have problems, we can speak to the boss, to You. And Father, we thank You for this reminder. Once again, that we need to rejoice in our suffering. Father, what are we doing? Because this is a message that's so foreign to Western countries like us. We are not like the Middle East facing persecution. So we have adopted a very relaxing and a very convenient sort of Christianity, where we only think about ourselves. Never think about the gospel at large and what it does to a young person, what it does to an older person. We only think about our own schedules, when we want to cook dinner for our family, where we want to go vacation. Father, this man, a true lover of Jesus Christ, could have saved himself. He needed the money. But he loved the church and foolishly spent God knows where he got the money. So much money on us. So ashamed, God. Teach us to love You.
to truly desire Jesus. We've just sung the song, I Desire Jesus. But how many of us, myself included, truly desire Jesus? We love our skin more important and our pride more important. We don't want to be embarrassed and become a lunatic talking to people about Jesus. Forgive us, Lord God. Teach us to be like Jesus, who gave up everything for us. Father, we want to come and quiet ourselves before you, examine our hearts before you. This is a difficult life you call us to, but it's a life we can rejoice because you are with us. Let's come to God boldly as we approach His throne.